Well, what are you passionate about? There's all sorts of things in life that you can be passionate about, and a lot of them can be really good, but there'll be things in your life that you probably just can't stop sharing or talking about, and passion can be a really good thing because it can help you get lots of good stuff done and can do some great good in the world, but your passion can be just about stuff that's pretty meaningless and will just end one day. And so if you're passionate about binge-watching Netflix or sport, you'll just sit in front of a screen for the rest of your life and not do much good for anyone. And even some things you can be passionate about and they seem good, but they end up being meaningless. So like you chase money or something like that and you realize at the end of your life it was a bit of a waste of time. Well, tonight in Romans, in this part of Romans, we read about a guy who exudes passion. It's everywhere. It's part of who, like, it's the very fabric of who he is. He's passionate. And his passion wasn't a waste. It was actually under God, through him, through this letter, that his passion was part of changing the world. Much of it through this letter, that as he wrote this and people read it, it changed the world. And you might be thinking, oh, like I'm just overstating it, but have a look. I don't think there's been a more significant influence on our world, in our modern world especially, than when this letter got out to the world. I will talk about this in a little bit more in a moment, but 1,500 years after this letter was written, a random friar in a random part of the world read it and it started a world-changing movement. And that was just one of many that have happened through history. Possibly, I think that movement, one of the biggest influences on our modern world. And in God's plans, tonight we read this letter, this part of this letter, these verses that had such a big shaping of our world on Reformation Sunday. Now, you've probably never heard of that before, but the last Sunday of every month, the last Sunday of the month of October, we remember, lots of churches will remember, we don't normally make a fuss of it, but it feels fitting that we do tonight because we're reading these words. We remember the Reformation, a movement that did change the world as we know it today. And this letter, it captures a passion. These verses, some of these verses in particular, capture a passion that changed the world. And it's still changing lives. It has for so long now. And it's a passion that's worth living for. It's world-changing, it's life-changing. And this passage invites us to see why. Why is that the case? Why is it such a passion worth living for? Why is it a passion that makes it part of the letter that changed the world? And so to get into this tonight, I just want to do three things. Think about Paul and his passion, just understand what it is that he's passionate about. The second thing, the big thing, ask why. Why is he passionate about this? And then thirdly, I just want us to think about what that means for our lives as we live them. So first, Paul and his passion. Last week we heard a little bit of this, but Paul was dramatically transformed. This was a guy who used to go around hunting Christians, locking them up, but he was drastically changed when he saw the risen Lord Jesus. And he got a new mission and a new passion. And we see his passion in this place, this part of Romans, through his prayers and through his plans. So let's look at that together. Verse 8, read along with me, grab a Bible open. If you don't have one, we'd love to give you one, so talk to us in the foyer. But verse 8, we'd love you to read Romans with us as we do this term. Verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. This faith, this movement, these people in Rome, that their news is spreading, probably because a bunch of them got kicked out of Rome under Claudius. You can look that up in history. They got kicked out, and so Paul's heard about their faith as Christians are being kicked out from that area. And notice this, Paul would have used to want them locked up in prison. He stood in front of people literally being stoned to death as they preached this message of Jesus, and he gave his approval. And now, the thing that he used to hate, the people that he used to hate and couldn't stand, he's thanking God for them. this guy has changed. It shows us in his prayers. Verse 9, he says, God is my witness how constantly I pray for you. Now, Paul's never met this group of people, but he's just, they're so dear to him. He cares about them. He prays for them. He thanks God for them. In verse 10, his prayer is that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. So he's praying for his plan to come to them. And so he prays for them. Paul shows his passion by his prayer, and he shows his passion by his plan. He wants to get to them. Verse 11, I long to see you. He cares so much about them. Verse 13 says he's planned lots of times to come, but he longs to see them. Why? So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. So what's that spiritual gift? It's probably his teaching ministry, which he talks about a bunch in this section, and we get a taste of in this letter. That's what it probably is. And one of the reasons that is because what's the effect of the gift? Verse 12, that they might be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Verse 11, that they might be made strong and mutually encouraged. So that's his prayer to get to pray for them, to thank God for them, that they might be strengthened. And his plan is to go and make that happen, that God would do this work through him in them. And so just a really quick little aside here. Just notice something about God's will and Paul's plans. Just notice that again. He prays that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Now, there's much more that you need to say about God's will and things like that, but just one thing, because I grew up thinking that I had to wait for a word from God. Like, I was praying, God, give me your will. Paul prays, God, let this be your will. Isn't that interesting? Very interesting. And it's because I think Paul's recognizing that God has spoken, has revealed, and so he makes his plans in light of that. So as we pray for guidance, don't forget that God's revealed a lot of stuff already, and make your plans in light of that and do that prayerfully. Pray to God for it. And don't be cut off from that plan just because it doesn't work out. Paul plays lots of times. Verse 13, he's planned many times to come to you, but he's been prevented. He didn't stop. He kept praying. And so when we pray for guidance, remember that God has revealed a lot. And just because a door is closed doesn't mean God's closed it so that you never open it again. Just notice that. Helpful to keep thinking about. There's a great book at the bookshop, Guidance and the Voice of God, if you want to think about that more. Paul doesn't stop, even though the door seems to be closed. He's planned it and he's praying for it. And all of that is part of his passion, because he plans and he prays for his passion. And just notice the way he talks about this. Verse 9, he says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel. We heard last week that word serve is the same word of worship. I worship God in my spirit, in the deep part of who I am. I worship him. How? By preaching the gospel. This has changed Paul from the center of who he is. And verse 11, we saw he longs for it. Verse 15, he's eager to preach. Paul is praying, planning, because he's passionate. He's passionate about preaching this gospel. This guy who once persecuted Christians, now he's a passionate preacher to everyone he can talk to. And all that raises that question, doesn't it? Why? Why is he so passionate about this? Because this really was not easy for Paul. If you know anything of Paul's life, you'll know this was not easy for him. Look at verse 16 with me. He says, for I am not ashamed. Now you've got to ask, why does he have to say that? Why not just say, I love this thing that I'm doing? Why does he say, I'm not ashamed? Why not put it in the positive way? This is the best thing ever. No, he says, I'm not ashamed, which tells you something, doesn't it? There's probably a temptation to shame. There's probably a lot of things going on, and there is a lot of things going on in Paul's life that might make you think he could be shamed, that he could hold back, that he might stop. And so have a look at these verses with me on the screen here. I've had to take a little bit of it because I couldn't fit the whole list on one page, but it comes from 2 Corinthians 11. This was not easy for Paul. He says that he's been imprisoned. He's been flogged. He's been exposed to death. He's been whipped 3 times, beaten with rods. You can see it there. Stones thrown at him, left for dead, in danger everywhere he went, often without sleep, hungry, persecuted, but passionate. Why? Why would you? What? That's not the list of my. That's not my bucket list right there. That sounds horrible. Why would you want that? Why choose that? Why be passionate about that? This cost Paul. It cost him a lot. And it might cost you a lot to have this passion as well as we dig into it. You might have your list as well. It might not be the exact same as this, but you'll have your list. And the key thing to get here, that this wasn't a passion like we think about passion today. This wasn't something to like fulfill his life or to make his life a little bit more spiritual, to get a little bit more substance to it or something like that, to make his life more complete. Those categories just don't fit that list, do they? This was deeper. It was even deeper than this life's experience for Paul. He was passionate. And so why did he choose it? Why is he so passionate about this? Normally we'd flee that stuff, wouldn't we? We wouldn't want anything to do with a life like that. So how? How can he be passionate about that? Well, it's because of what it is that he's passionate about. Have a look at the rest of the verse. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's something about what the gospel is that means he can be passionate about it. And so look at verse 15, just above it. He says, I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's because of what the gospel is. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, those words are quite massive, and we need to spend a little bit of time thinking about them, that this is the power of God for salvation, that in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So I'm going to get it up on the screen for us to have a little think about together. Hopefully this works, and while I'm sorting this out, so make sure you're looking closely at these verses with me, and we'll get a sense of what this is doing. Is it my fault that it looks that way, or is it? Oh yeah, there we go. It was my fault. Sweet. But notice this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation. And so have a look at this with me. Now, just to get a few things in, like gospel we heard last week is the message, the good news that gets pronounced across the world. Say an emperor wins a battle. The gospel is the thing that the message goes out in. So it just means good news. The good news he's not ashamed of because it's the power of God that brings salvation. That word salvation, rescue, taking someone out of danger, saving someone, rescuing them. And it's rescue that everybody needs. For everyone who believes, that's who it's for, because everyone needs it. And so maybe you don't know your need for that rescue. The next 64 verses in this letter are going to help you know that truth. But maybe you don't need to read the rest. Maybe you already know. Maybe you already know that you need it because perhaps you haven't lived up to your own standard, let alone God's standard. Perhaps you already have a deep sense of your sin that you can't rescue yourself. But notice this, has got nothing to do with us saving ourselves. It's the power of God that brings salvation. It's the power of God. And so the first thing I want you to notice here in verse 16 is, what is it that brings salvation? Notice the gospel isn't just news about salvation. It isn't just news about how to be rescued. It is that. It's a message about Jesus who can save you. It is that, but Paul's saying more than that here. The gospel brings salvation. Do you see that? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation. It doesn't just announce how to be rescued. As that message is announced, that's what God uses to save people. It's his power. The gospel is the message of salvation, and it's also the way of salvation. This is the good news, that God is powerful to rescue. And as that good news is proclaimed, God saves people. And so there's a real helpful word here for us, isn't there? Perhaps you're feeling weak and unable to help someone know Jesus. Perhaps you feel weak in yourself to ever be able to comprehend it, perhaps. But the gospel is God's power to save. And so you can fumble across those words, mumble across those words, and know that it's God's power that saves people in this gospel. All right, next thing I want you to see here. How is it the gospel that saves? He says, for, or because. So that word for just means the word because. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Now, if we had 6 hours, I think we would still be talking about those four words together. It's like a small sprout from which a whole forest emerges. And so what does those words mean? Part of the answer to what those words mean is read the rest of Romans and read the rest of the Bible, because they're that deep. And Paul's talking about a pretty deep thing here. But I want us to get to the heart of what it is, to see the sprout from which the forest builds from. But notice this, he's explaining how things are connected. It's the power of God that brings salvation. How? Well, because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. It's the power of God that brings salvation because it reveals the righteousness of God. And so, what does that mean, the righteousness of God? Let me just give you two things quickly. Is it the righteous character of God that's revealed? The righteousness of God, it's part of who he is or what he's done perhaps. His righteousness. It could be that. The other thing here, this word of could be the word from. Let's see how my writing goes there. And we saw that last week with the obedience of faith, the obedience from faith. And if you're really posh, if you're not posh, you might say, you know, I'm from England. If you're really posh, you might say, I'm of England. It's the same kind of thing, just a slight nuance, right? Because of and from are similar word in the original Greek language and also in English. But boil those two options down, of or from. Is it something about who God is, his righteous character, or is it something from God? A gift of righteousness from God. Well, how do you work that out? That's a tricky question. How do you work out when you've got two good options? Because both are true. Romans teaches both of those things. Paul teaches both those things in lots of places. The Bible teaches both of those things in lots of places. So how do you work it out? Well, the key to figuring it out is to look at the words around it and see what it means, to see how it best connects to what else Paul is teaching. And so let me just show you something here. A repeated word all through here. Belief is the same word as faith, and faith keeps getting repeated. If you've got the ESV there, you can see faith is actually said twice in that little verse, which is what it has in the original language. It says faith three times in one verse. But come back to here. It's the righteousness of God that's by faith. The righteousness of God is by faith. And I think this is key to figuring out what it means. The word faith just means trust. That I trust God. I trust someone else. And so if something's happening to me, I can trust my friend to fix it. I can trust the mechanic to fix my car. Trust is just depending on somebody else. And notice too, he says, just as it's written. And so these little words here say that whatever I mean by the righteousness of God that's revealed, it's explained by this little quote here. Just as it's written, he's comparing what he says with what the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament, saying. The righteousness of God, or the righteousness from God? Which one? We're nearly there. Hang in. Well, which one is it? I think that because it's by faith, and it's salvation to everyone who believes, that the best, closest explanation of that verse, the righteousness of God is revealed, is that it's a righteous gift of God to those with faith. That's how it's salvation to everyone who believes. That's why the righteous live by faith. That's why it's by faith from first to last. So it's the righteous gift of a righteous God. There's a lot of depth here. I think Paul will talk about all three, the righteous act, the righteousness of God, the righteous gift of God. And we'll see them really clearly come all together when we get to Romans 3. But this is how the righteous live. The righteous live by faith. And just think about that word live with me. Do you think Paul's just talking about breathing? Being alive? No, he's talking about life with God, the God of life who gives life in the gospel. You can have the gift of righteousness, being declared right, being said, you're right with me. You can God have say to you, you're right with me. You're no longer my enemy, by trusting that Jesus, the one who, as we saw in verse 4 and 5, that Jesus is the one who came to die in our place. You can have life with God. We'll see more of this unfold in Romans. This is the sprout from which a whole forest emerges. So keep coming back to these verses and seeing what God says. We'll get that off the screen now. So you can look, God can look at you and say, you can have the righteousness of Jesus. You can have him stand before God's condemnation, because Jesus stood in my place, the ransom for sinners he paid. That's what we sung just before. That God can see you and declare you right with him, not because of your works, but because you trust in the one who can do it. You can live by faith, live with God. Now, this is such a massive thing that it's hard to just capture. Some of it because it's so familiar, some of it's because it's brand new. And so I want to try and help us capture this with a bit of an illustration. So, and this is helping us see what it means for us as well. So imagine you're in World War I. That's the one where there was lots of trenches, just in case you didn't know. And you're in the trench and all you can hear is ringing in your head. There's machine guns firing, there's landmines exploding, there's the screams of agony around you, there's blood, there's wounds, there's bodies. And the whistle blows from the trench, and another round of people try to get up. Some of them get up, some of them don't even get up before they're shot. And the next time that whistle blows, it's your turn. And so the commander, he puts that whistle in his lips, and you try and muster every bit of courage that's going to be useless. But then you hear a different voice, a different noise, not the whistle. A person screaming out at you, and he waves a white flag and he calls out, peace, peace. You don't have to go out there, peace. And in that trench, the battle stops for you. You're safe, you're rescued. And finally, rescue has been made possible. Peace has been sorted out somewhere else, and he's delivering the message to you. The message of peace is announced, and it saves you from getting out of that trench. Now, wouldn't that mean everything to you? Wouldn't that mean everything? It's the peace that saved your life from death that would deserve your whole life, wouldn't it, if that moment happened, that you were saved. That war zone is a picture of something of what we face before God, as we helpfully heard before. Because we're not righteous. None of us are. Like, if I have to give an account to God just for my life and the way I've lived, I'm stuffed. I've got no hope of standing before the perfect righteous God. As I look at his holiness, I'm so ashamed of my sin. We're enemies with God. The next 64 verses will prove that to be the case, so stick around for that. We have no hope, and one day that whistle will blow, and we've got no hope of rescue. But rescue has been sorted out. Jesus comes and he dies in our place on the cross, and so his righteousness can be counted to me in the greatest exchange. That he can take on my sin and I can take his righteousness because he's willing to trade, he's willing to take my place and let me be found in him. The gift of righteousness from God to those who trust, not by those who work. You can work as hard as you want as when you hop out of that trench. It's not going to do any good. Christianity is not about works. It can't be. It won't work. No place of religion that tries to earn your way towards God, do enough, clean your act up enough, and then start. No, no, no. That will never work. God has done it. It's his power for salvation. God's power, not ours. The gospel is his power to save. So praise God that he's rescued. He's done what's needed and he's brought the message to us that we can be saved. Praise God for that. When Martin Luther, this friar from 1500, around 1500, when he discovered what we're looking at tonight in these verses, this is what he said. He says, the righteousness of God that's by faith means that the righteous live by a gift of God. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. Thus, that place, chapter 1, verse 17, in that place of Paul was for me truly the gates to paradise. The gates to paradise. Here's a man gripped by his own sin. He knows that he just can't do it. He can't earn it. Despite his very devout life, he tried very hard. He knew that he couldn't earn his way. He couldn't do it, and he deserved judgment. And perhaps you're in that place tonight. You know that if God was to give an account, you would give an account of your life before God, that you wouldn't stand. The thought of facing God is like stepping out of that trench. We'll hear this good news tonight and see the white flag waving and have peace with him. Salvation with him and enter the gates of paradise back with your God who's done everything necessary to save you. No wonder Paul was eager to preach, hey? No wonder Paul couldn't stop. No wonder it was his passion. And not just Paul, but countless Christians, Martin Luther, that whole movement, countless people since then who've continued to preach this good news, Christians who got it, that this is God's power to save, and this world really needs it. They understood. Like Paul, Christians across the ages, they've prayed and they've planned this unstoppable passion. And so are your prayers and your plans about this passion, this incredible gift of God to save? Do your prayers show your passion for this most incredible gift? God has not given a greater gift than his son. Do you pray thanking God for it? Do you pray for a greater depth in knowing this God and knowing the glory of what he's done to save you? Do you pray that for your church family, for Christians? Do we pray that those still in the trench would hear and come to know salvation? Do your prayers show your passion for the gospel? It's right that we pray for all sorts of things, isn't it? That we bring our anxieties to God and we cast them to him. But something's not right when we don't pray for this, and that this doesn't shape our prayers. We haven't quite got that this is the greatest gift that God's ever given. And so do your prayers show your passion? And do your plans show your passion for the gospel? See, Paul didn't sit under a tree waiting for a word and wondering what to do for his life. It was obvious to him. God's done this massive thing. And God has saved him for this particular purpose to make it known to the Gentiles. But he calls all his people everywhere to the Great Commission to go out and make disciples. He didn't have to wait. We don't have to wait. God has made a way for sinners to be right with God. He's made a way for peace. What else would dominate our plans? You'll plan so many things in the next month. Will this shape your plans? Will this have a say in your plans at all? And so this ought to shape our plans, ought to, in big ways and small, as Annika said earlier, the direction and the details of our life, the big and the small. And so tomorrow, some of us got to wake up and go to work or go to uni or whatever it is you have to do. It's not like life can just stop and whatever, you've still got that thing due. But surely this shapes our plans. If that gets in the calendar, surely this conviction gets in. If your desire to finish degrees, surely this desire gets in your diary. If you could hear any word from God tomorrow, what else would dominate it like this? There's a way for people to be saved. And so big ways and small, you could hear God's word tomorrow and think about all the ways that you want this conviction to shape you. Remember life tomorrow night. I'll get along to that if you've still got questions. These are big things we're wrestling with tonight. And so we'd love to invite you along to that, to come along. But for us who know this truth, surely we can invite, send that text message tonight to that friend. There's people here tonight who heard the message of salvation at life. I just got a little list. Mitch, David, Ben, Sam, Deegan, Alex, Tara, Jazz, there's more. Who heard the message of salvation, who heard it before the whistle blew. And God's power to save them, rescue them. And so is there someone that you can connect tonight? Isn't it so helpful we just had a thing on mission-minded? Surely that could be something that we could put in our diary. To think and have a chat about what it is that we do with our whole life. Not just the small, but the big ways. Because will this plan be your passion? Will your passion show in your plans? Could you imagine if we read this part of Paul's letter and he just wasn't that keen on the gospel at all? There'd be something so wrong. If he talked about all sorts of other things in his letter to this people, he wouldn't even write the letter to this random group of people. All of us needed someone like Paul to run the white flag and deliver the news of peace to us. Because it's the gospel, it's the message that's the power to save. We all needed that messenger. Now, he could have given up. He had every reason, didn't he, to give up. If anyone had a reason to hold back and to keep his faith hidden, he copped it. Martin Luther copped it. Countless other Christians, they've died for it. But they knew that we needed rescue. They knew that the world needed it. Because there's no peace in that trench until the messenger comes. It's God's power to save. It's a message. It has to go out. People have to speak it. And so, friends, in a world where there are people still in the trench, there's people still perhaps about to hear the whistle. Will we be the people that take the white flag and call out peace with God? Salvation. There's no other way. This is the way. The Lord Jesus. What cost could be too costly for that in our world that's so desperately in need of it? Every day the whistle still blows. There's more trenches to get to. Peace has been achieved, but there's still people out there that haven't heard yet. And people will face God without the gift of righteousness, without rescue, without peace. And so what else could be the passion of your life than this passion? The passion that ought to shape our plans, the passion that ought to shape our prayers. All of us can pray. All of us can plan some small ways. Some of us will be able to do small ways. Some of us will be able to do big ways. This isn't a passion that's just about you getting a more fulfilled life, is it? It's not just about having a bit more substance, a bit more spirituality, a bit more rewarding. It's just not about you at all, really. It's not about me that much either at all. Certainly not about our comfort and ease. You don't come to Christianity for that. You get a list like Paul's list. The gospel is the desperate need of the world and the greatest gift of God for that need. And so let it be the passion of your life. Pray for it. Plan it. maybe for us, we also need to pray and plan that that passion grows in our heart. And so as we read the words of Romans, let that be what happens. As you see God's plan to save, pray that God would grow your heart to care about this thing that matters so much. Let me pray for us now. Well, Father, what mercy and what grace you have shown us, people who should be your enemies. Jesus, you've cancelled the debt with the blood from your veins, and your righteousness has been counted to us just by trusting him. Not by works, but your power to save. Father, please, would you roar this truth powerfully into our hearts, and would you roar it powerfully through us? We pray for those still in the trench. Lord, please, would you be powerfully at work to save. Tomorrow, this series of life, through this summer, please save mightily in our area, Lord, but across the world. And we pray this together. And so in Jesus' name we say, amen.